Thanks. It's only a short time, isn't it, from Easter? How long ago was Easter? 4 months. Only 2 weeks. It feels like months. But it was only 2 weeks ago. And it's good to know where we are in history, even in that kind of microcosm of history. It's only 2 weeks ago since Easter. And this reading, it takes us on a bit further. Jesus had been with them for 40 days, and he'd appeared and disappeared and reappeared, and he taught the disciples and he taught those around him again for those 40 days. And then the time was coming to an end, and Jesus was telling the disciples that they were going into a new era, a new time. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And particularly today, we're going to look at the Ascension, something that quite often within our tradition we don't look at very often, but we're going to look at it today. Because it's good to know what era of history we're in and to get it right and not to be confused. Quite often there is confusion. There's all kinds of confusion about all kinds of things today. It's funny, actually. I was glad Stuart was reading. It reminded me of something today. Stuart from New Zealand. You know, we call our New Zealand brothers Kiwis, don't we? We were explaining this to Lily, you know, my 10-year-old daughter, recently, that sometimes we call people from New Zealand Kiwis. And she laughed. And I said, no. It's nothing to do with the little green fruit, okay? It's to do with the national bird. Well, that obviously didn't sink in. Because something came up again on the news recently. I think it was Ardern, the Prime Minister, doing something on the news. And Lily goes, oh, look, there's that avocado lady. Yeah, we got it in the end. Understood what she was talking about. But we've tried to tell her, no, not avocado, kiwi. And it's not to do with the fruit. She still calls them those avocado people. But we'll get round that in the end. That's one kind of confusion we have. Another kind of confusion we can have, what's going to happen? Are we going to leave the European Union? What's happening with Brexit? Will Theresa May make an agreement with Jeremy Corbyn? Will their parties support it? Will the MPs vote for anything? In the end, who knows? Who knows? There's all kinds of confusion in the political world. Will it end in a general election? In bygone days, we would have said it most certainly will. The Prime Minister doesn't have the confidence of her own party, let alone Parliament. But no, we're in a bit of a confused time at the moment. And we need to put all those kind of world events in the context of history and of God being involved in history and knowing what our place is in the wider context of history that God gives us. Yes, we've only recently remembered and celebrated the most significant event in human history, those surrounding the Easter event. In fact, it's so important that the New Testament history could be summarized a bit like this. We have the incarnation. That's where we start in the New Testament. Jesus, who is God, coming to earth in human form, born into this world, living and ministering amongst us, telling us of God's plan for us as a people and for his world, and showing us how to live that life. And then we have the crucifixion. Jesus going to the cross and dying there for us, overcoming sin, our human failings, our falling shortness, if you like, from the standard that God gives us, overcoming that and overcoming the final enemy, which is death. Because he went on and he rose again. We have the resurrection. Death was not the end. Jesus rose from the dead again on the third day. The resurrection, that's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. But what then? And for some Christians, it's kind of that's where they stop. Well, firstly, we see that Jesus, for 40 days after the resurrection, taught his disciples, and then he returned to heaven. That's the ascension. He returned to heaven. Second, the Holy Spirit came. We call that Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came for a purpose to empower us in our God-given mission to the world. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. It wasn't a little treat, a little excitement for us as Christians. That's not what it was about. It was about empowering us for mission. Thirdly, the church goes out to witness. That's its mission mandate, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. And fourthly, Jesus will come back. We call that the parousia, if you like those technical terms. The parousia, Jesus' return. And whenever we forget one of those elements or put them in the wrong sequence, confusion reigns. We don't know the time we're in that God has given us. So we don't know the mission we have. We don't know our place with God in that sense. And that's important because it should affect the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, the things that we do, the priorities that we give to things in our lives. To have a proper perspective of history helps us to prioritize our lives, to put the important first. I read a book once by a Christian who said, avoid the tyranny of the urgent. Do you know the tyranny of the urgent in your life? Where things are crying out to be done now, now, now. Do this next. And he said, forget the tyranny of the urgent. Do what's important. And to understand what's important, we need to know what phase of history we are in. We need to know where God is and how he may be found today. Well, we're looking at that first post-resurrection element I mentioned, Jesus' ascension. That's graphically recorded by Luke, both at the close of his first book that we call Luke's Gospel, and the opening in his second book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. For Luke, this was clearly an important event which he wished to convey to his readers. That's why I included it in both volumes. We see the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and we see the prelude to his coming ministry from heaven, through the Spirit, through the church, through you and me. That's what Luke was conveying here. It's an important pivot in the history of the world and of God's dealings with this world. And these days of compromise and confusion and plain ignorance of the fact regarding God at work in his world, let's be clear where we stand on this as Christians, okay? So firstly, we believe in a literal ascension. Acts 1 verse 9 says this, after he said this, that's Jesus, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. That's what it says. That's what Luke is attesting to. Jesus was taken up to heaven and this was portrayed by him being taken up in a cloud. Now, for many today, this is a difficult concept to accept. Whilst we believe in a literal ascension, it's good to understand what would have been understood in Luke's day. Because heaven was thought to be up there, wasn't it? So it made sense that when Jesus, it came time for him to leave the earth and go back to be with his Father, he was in fact doing what they'd expected in one sense. He was going up there because for them, heaven was in the sky. That's where it was. And hell was down deep below the earth, and we lived in the middle of that sandwich. That was a pre-scientific age. Now our understanding of the cosmos is very different, isn't it? Up there is outer space. It's not heaven, it's outer space. Heaven is in a different dimension altogether. Furthermore, some say, Luke is the only gospel writer to mention it, so what's the big deal? Other New Testament writers hardly distinguish between the resurrection and the ascension. They seem to regard them as the same event or two different aspects of the same event. And I would say no. The fact that Jesus was to go to be with his Father is to be retained. It's an important stage in history. Those that argue against it say they simply want to demythologize the primitive mythological clothing of the event. In other words, they're saying it didn't really happen. It's just a way of explaining something. There are a number of reasons why we would wish to reject that. Firstly, everywhere in the New Testament, the ascension is assumed. John records the risen Jesus as telling Mary Magdalene to stop clinging to him because he was not yet ascended to the Father. So whilst John doesn't record the ascension in the same way that Luke does, he refers to it. And he refers to it through the lips of Jesus. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, speaks of Jesus having been exalted to the right hand of God as something different and subsequent to his resurrection. That's in Acts 2, verse 31 and following. Paul frequently writes of the exaltation of Jesus to the supreme place of honor and of power, and distinguishes it again from the resurrection. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, the rising and the reigning of Jesus is never confused. His rising from the dead, his reigning at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So everywhere in the New Testament, the ascension is assumed. Secondly, Luke tells the story with simplicity and sobriety. He isn't extravagant in the language, as were what we know as the apocryphal writings, which were dismissed by the early church as unreliable. In other words, the stuff legends are made of is missing from this account. There's no evidence of poetry or symbolism, but of historical fact. That's how Luke has positioned this. Thirdly, Luke emphasizes the presence of eyewitnesses, repeatedly referring to what they saw with their own eyes. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. The two angels said to them, "Why do you stand there looking into the sky? You have seen him go into heaven." It's the evidence of testimony. It's the evidence of eyewitnesses. Five times in such a brief account, it's stressed that the ascension took place visibly. Luke uses eyewitness verification of events to clarify historical truths, and he does so here with great effect. Fourthly, there's no alternative explanation as to why Jesus ceased making appearances following his resurrection. What happened to him? Why did his appearances suddenly stop? We know that when Jesus did appear to his disciples during those 40 days, he would come and he would be amongst them for a time, and then he'd disappear again. And they'd wait for him, and he'd come back another time and continued the teaching. And this was a full stop. After this event, it didn't happen again. Why? Well, they were shown why. Because he ascended to be in heaven with his Father, seated at the right hand of the Father. Fifthly, the visible historical ascension had a readily intelligible purpose. Jesus had purpose in doing that. God the Father had purpose in doing that. See, it goes back to that interim period again where Jesus was appearing and then disappearing and appearing and then disappearing. If he just disappeared and there was no story for them to understand what it was he was doing, they would have just waited until he came again. And they would have waited until he came again. And then he wasn't coming again. And they waited. They could have wasted their life waiting for Jesus. Instead, they had a missional purpose. And they had to move. They had to go to Jerusalem. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them for the mission that they'd been given by Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples. They had to stop just waiting for Jesus. And what an effect it had on the apostles as they watched. They immediately returned to Jerusalem, immediately, and waited for the Spirit to come. In Acts 1:10-11, they, the apostles, were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" He's gone. He's gone. Move on. Here we see what were probably two angels, in the true sense, two messengers sent by God to come and interpret these events for them. They'd probably come to answer the unspoken prayer requesting that Jesus wouldn't leave them alone, but would come back again. "Lord, where are you? Please come back." But the initial question gives implied reproof to the disciples for being sky scanners, if you like. Almost dreamers, dreaming of Jesus reappearing at this point. The messengers do go on to say, yeah, Jesus will reappear, but not in this period of history. It will be a long time hence, in his own good time. Stop waiting, stop trying to work out the time. That's not for you to know. You're to get on with the task he's given you. Stop trying to work it out. But you won't be alone, because the Holy Spirit will be with you. And so we also affirm that we believe Jesus will come again. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus has gone and the apostles must let him go. He will return in his own time. And in the same way, it says. But what does it mean that he'll return in the same way? Will the ascension be played backwards? Will he press the down button in the celestial escalator, if you like? Not quite. We're back to the cloud. This cloud which had hidden Jesus from their sight, which had previously surrounded him and the three intimate apostles of the Mount of Transfiguration, and which in the Old Testament was the symbol of God's presence, was the same cloud which would be the transport by which Jesus would return. Yet whilst the 11 apostles saw him go, every eye will see him when he returns. Every eye will see him when he returns. That's what we learn in Revelation 1 verse 7. His coming will not be localized, but be global. How can that be? It'd be a bit like lightning, I guess, is the only way that I can understand it. Lightning flashes, lights up the sky, can be seen for miles. Maybe from one end of the earth to the other. We can look at Luke 17:23-24. He can come back again. He will come back again as the ascended Lord. As the ascended Lord, Jesus returns to rule and to reign his kingdom. The time for Satan to have a foothold in human life will be ended. It'll be over. But so too will the time be given, that time given to people to make their choice whether they become followers of Jesus or not. You see, Jesus' return is a bit of a double-edged sword. Because now, in the time of the mission of the church, in the time when the Spirit is given to the church to be and to proclaim good news, to tell others of Jesus, every human person has the opportunity to trust in God, to come to faith. When Jesus returns, that period of history is over. And we who know him will celebrate and rejoice that our Jesus is here, our Lord has returned. And the next phase of history will have begun. And it will be a time of celebration. But it's also the time when those who've chosen not to follow Jesus, not to trust him, not to get to know him better, will be separated from him forever by their own choice. And I wonder whether there's any here who need to come and seek the Lord for themselves, to seek God's presence and leadership in their lives today. You see, now is the time. And we don't know when that time will stop. Now is an opportunity. We don't know when that opportunity will be gone. If you want to know more about that, please speak to me or to Afi or to Ben. I'll be at the door at the end of the service. Please come and talk to me about that. When he comes again as Lord, he will sit in supreme judgment over all people. All will be called to account for their actions and their decisions in life, and everyone will come to recognize that he is Lord after all. He really is. It's his world. For those who have become followers, this will be a time, as we've said, of great celebration. What is now our future hope will become our present and everlasting reality. For those who've decided not to follow Jesus or have been indifferent to his call to discipleship, the judgment will be final and everlasting. So for Christians, we may look forward in a certain knowledge of Christ's return and the hope and the comfort that that brings. But we shouldn't wait helplessly for that time. We shouldn't be like those early disciples who are just gazing up, wondering whether he's going to come down again, asking when he would come. Instead, we can glean that, like the apostles, until Christ comes again, we have a mandate for mission or for witness in our world to tell others and share the good news with them. And so thirdly and finally this morning, we believe we have a mandate for mission in the age in which we live. There is something strangely anomalous about the apostles gazing up into the sky when they'd been commissioned to go to the ends of the earth. It was the world, not the sky, that was to be their preoccupation. Their calling was to be witnesses, not to be stargazers. The vision they were to cultivate was not an upward-glancing nostalgia, but outward in a compassionate glance to a lost world which needed him, needs him. And it's the same for us. Curiosity about heaven and its occupants and speculation about prophecy and its fulfillment. An obsession with the time when Jesus will come again. These merely distract from our God-given mission, and we must avoid falling into those kind of traps. Interesting, intriguing as they are. Jesus will come again personally, visibly, gloriously. When? We don't know. And we shouldn't concern ourselves with that. Here we see the benefit of history. The remedy for unprofitable speculation is to understand where we are in the order of the divine program. Jesus has ascended. His Holy Spirit has come. We've been sent out with a mission to the world. That's where we are. Yes, Jesus will come again, and we can hold that, and we can look forward to that. But it should motivate us to live in the here and now, not be gazing to the sometime in the future. We believe in the ascended Lord. We believe Christ will come again, but we're not to be too heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. For now, we believe we have a mandate for mission to proclaim the good news that God came to earth in Christ, was crucified for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will come again in glory when the good news has been preached to the ends of the earth, to every corner. And that's what we're involved in. That's our mandate for today. May we live out that mandate and bring hope into a world that's confused, into a world that's not sure where it is in terms of history. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. Willing to come to earth in human form from the glory of heaven. Living amongst us and showing us what humanity can become. Dying for our sins so that we have a hope and a future. Ascending to heaven to be at his Father's right hand so that the Holy Spirit could come to empower his church for mission, so that he can reign over all human history from that place, engaging in our lives day by day. We thank you that one day he will come again, and our lives will be absolutely glorious in a way that we can't grasp or imagine even now. But Lord, help us, in view of all of that, to do what Jesus has asked us to do in the time we have available to us. To be good news and to proclaim good news of Jesus to a world in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.